2 weeks ago the names of the 12 disciples who were also called apostles. We then are now going to read some of the instructions that Jesus gave to them as he sends them out. And this is the concluding sermon of a series I've been doing throughout the winter of the Epiphany season. That's called Four Words for Following Jesus. And the word I want us to focus on today, and it's the word as we begin our missions conference, is the word go. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, thumb for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. I received a gift from someone in the congregation recently after I mentioned I joined the gym. There's a book on how to get fit. And on that book, well-intentioned gift, there were lots of before and after pictures, wall to wall. And it helped me begin to envision my after. As we look at these two passages we just heard from St. John in the Revelation, chapter 3, and earlier, if you will, in the time scope, Matthew writing about Jesus with his disciples, you have, if you will, a before and after shot for those who would pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Only the contrast, of course, is not fat and thin. It's more like fat and ugly, or ugly to fat. That is, they are both, frankly, somewhat sobering pictures, are they not? Here is Jesus in his ministry commissioning followers and saying, follow me. I call you to myself, but know that following me will have a great cost. You need to count the cost. And then here we have a snapshot in the book of Revelation, time after the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the launch of the new movement. And what we see in Philadelphia, this letter, Jesus Christ speaking now to Christians in the new era, they're suffering. They're weak. Frankly, it's a great struggle to live the Christian life. And yet, I believe there are complementary pictures between the unique commission given to the Holy Apostles from which we can glean and what we see later in the book of Revelation as a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus is someone who's called us to follow him, to be a learner, and yet, even as he gathers this to himself, you see that he sends us out. Now, what are these pictures? What am I talking about when I say they're complementary? Well, ironically, it's found in some hard words in Matthew. Because if you look in the 8th verse, you hear Jesus saying, don't go to the Gentiles, rather go only to the lost sheep of Israel, or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what is that about? Well, you have to understand that the commission to go begins there, the Jew first. These are Jewish people going to Jewish people with a message. And yet, if you notice as we were reading, Jesus clearly envisions in this text that the message will also go out to the Gentiles or the nations, because he speaks later of their ministry to the nations. Now, why is this? Is this sort of like, you know, ethnic one-upsmanship? No. It's a profound, it's one of the profound mysteries of Scripture that gets revealed, and it is God's purpose for the world to bring His kingdom. And His plan was to begin by calling the people to Himself, the Jewish people. That's what our Old Testament story is. We sin. All people in the world fall away from knowing God, and God in His mercy begins a plan to bring people back in. He does that by calling the nation unto Himself. And their vocation, they're chosen, right? Chosen for what? Their vocation is, if you will, here's a picture from Isaiah, to be a hinge on a gate. To be faithful for God, to show His love, to show His grace, to show His ways in such a way that they're a hinge on a gate that opens so that all the nations begin to see and are drawn to the love of the one true God. And if you read the prophets of the Old Testament, what you see is that Israel miserably fails in this vocation. She consistently thinks that this is really about her. It's about us, right? No, you're supposed to be a gate. No, it's about us, right? So they fail in their vocation, and Isaiah, actually, the prophet Isaiah says that God finally Himself says, I myself will do this. And the Christian belief about Jesus Christ is that is exactly who Jesus Christ was. God Himself taking that vocation upon Himself, coming into the world to be the door, the open door, the gate that will draw not only Israel, but all people into these loving purposes that are the kingdom of God, the renewing power of God coming into the world. So, really, the good news is that Jesus so understands that vocation, it really is about the Gentiles, in the sense that He says, go to the Jews now, because what I'm coming to achieve on the cross is to open the door for the world, call them to faithfulness in terms of what I've come to do. Now, we move forward in time. Jesus has died. He has risen. The message has gone out, and it's going out to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It's going out throughout the world. And here, way off in Turkey, we have a letter in Revelation 3 that is addressing believers. And what Jesus says is, and it is Jesus speaking, whom John is quoting, there is an open door that no one can shut. And the Lord calls Himself the one who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He can shut, no one can open. Now, how does this open up what Matthew is telling us? Well, what he's saying is this. God has opened a door, and it's a door for the world. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who opened it. That was my vocation. And let me tell you something. Nobody can shut this door. It's the door of the kingdom. It's the door to the renewing life of God for the world. It's open. Now, it's an echo. This is one of those, you know, I sometimes when I email, my default is for like boring script, and every now and then I'll remember and I'll go into rich text. This is an echo of Isaiah, the kind of rich text, what it means to say the door is open, because John in Revelation 3 is actually quoting the prophet Isaiah and a little story from an oracle of the prophet Isaiah. Because you see, under good King Hezekiah in Isaiah 22, we read a story. Hezekiah had a grand vizier. You know the grand vizier. Did you ever see Aladdin? You know, it's the guy at your right hand who holds the keys to everything. You know, the king doesn't know what's going on. He's got to eat grapes and watch the dancing girls. So the grand vizier has the key to everything. And there was a corrupt grand vizier named Shebna. And as Shebna began to be faithless in his administration, He was cut off and removed, and he was replaced by a faithful man named Eliakim. Now, what we know about Eliakim is that when Shemna was discovered to be corrupt, he was impeached, and Eliakim was elevated. And when Eliakim the faithful was elevated, we're told he was given a robe and a sash, and there was something symbolic they called the key to David's house. It was laid on his shoulder. Now remember, this is Israel, the kingdom. And this is a symbol to say that everything that represents God's people and God's kingdom, whether it's the anointed king's palace or the temple itself, there's a sense in which Eliakim has said, because you are faithful, the keys go to you. Now, this is the understanding of what's happened in the first century. Jesus is doing battle against religion that has corrupted and begun to think this is all about us, the scribes and the Pharisees. And if he goes to battle, this is the very thing he condemns them for. You have shut the kingdom of heaven to the people who need it. Read what Isaiah says about Eliakim in Isaiah 56. He says that he will shut out the wicked of the gates, and he will open them. The weak, despised, and the converted outsider are given within my house and within my walls a monument and a name. That's the faithful administration of the gates, of the door. That's what Jesus claims to take upon himself. And in his ministry, here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, here he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Woe to you, you wicked Pharisees and Sadducees! You shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." So the picture in both stories, before and after, gives us an understanding of why Jesus came and what it means to follow him. He is the one who gathers us to himself because the door is open. But at the same time, he sends us into the world because, why? The door is open. Let me try to explain this to you, and you're lucky it's a two-point sermon today. What this message is about is very simply this, and I'm speaking of both texts, Matthew and Revelation. First of all, there needs to be an understanding. If you're a Christian, you need to understand that you're a Christian. There's a door that's been opened. There's a new reality in your life. First of all, because God is at work in you. Because God is at work in you. Notice that as Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he reminds them in verse 8 of Matthew 10, "Freely you have received. Freely you have received." He's saying, I'm the one who called you. This new life that you have, this new perspective, this experience of a kingdom, the renewing life of God that literally brings new reality to you, new strength. You received it free. It was from me. Understand that. Freely you received. And you need to understand, by the way, this open door to the church in Philadelphia. What Jesus is primarily saying to them is an encouragement that though following me has a cost, though following me is challenging and difficult, know this, I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. And once I begin my work in you, there is nothing that can keep this kingdom reality from being ultimate reality for you. You will enter this door. It is fixed. It cannot be shut. Trust me, I've got the keys. My death, my resurrection, the work of my spirit in your heart, I am at work in you, and that is your future. Be encouraged. I think of what the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians. When he says this in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I'm confident of this. He who began the good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If you read the book of Acts, the story of that church, Philippi, which incidentally is pretty close to Turkey as well. But if you read that story, you see that Paul went there and he met a lady down by the water named Lydia. The book of Acts tells us that the Lord opened her heart. Lydia, she just thought she was going down to the water to sell some stuff. She didn't know she was going to meet Paul. And when she did, we're told the Lord began a good work. And the point of the open door to the Philadelphians is to say, listen, when God opens that door, it's open. He's going to draw you. He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to enable you to persevere. And that's good news. That's an encouragement. Now, there's some of you this morning, in a certain sense, the sermon needs to end for you right now. Because this is the question for you. Do you know that there is a door that is opened for you? Do you know that that's who Jesus Christ was? That when He died and rose again, He was in effect taking the sin that separates you from God and guaranteeing a new life that can be yours. A door, a personal door, Jesus Himself, that if you enter into a relationship with, can never be shut. Do you believe there is a door? Is there a key that can bring you into the life you're looking for? That's the big question. Do you believe that God is at work in you? And let me just encourage you. God opened the door of Lydia's heart. God began the good work. And if you're here this morning and these things even interest you, I want to encourage you. It's because Jesus Christ is risen and alive, and the authority behind the living kingdom that is at work in the world, you can be encouraged that He's the one at work in you. You're responding to grace that you can scarcely begin to imagine. Now, is there a cost in responding? You better believe it. These Matthew and Revelation are both very sobering about what the cost of following Jesus is. But know this. If He's the door, He's worth it. If He's the door. So that's my question to you. God is at work in you. And there are some of you I want to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe God's at work in you? Now, second point. And this is really aimed to those of you who know you are Christians. And it flows out of these both of these texts as well. And that is this. If you believe, if you're one of those who said, no, I believe in this kingdom. I believe that Jesus Christ is real. I believe He's come into my life. I believe He's at work in me. Then these texts also are there to tell you that if you really believe that, if you really believe that God's at work in you, that it follows that you really need to be someone who believes that God's at work. You hear me? If you believe that God's at work in you, these texts and the challenge here is to say, you also need to be somebody who believes that God's at work. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus put it in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you've received, right? But He follows it and says, freely you've received, freely give. He gathers. The church consists of people who have been personally gathered by Jesus. Yes, brought and encouraged that the door is open. The path is clear. They're also sent. They're pilgrims. They're sent with a message. And Jesus says, freely you receive, you need to freely give. And it's almost a litmus of whether or not you believe the door is open or not. If you really believe the door is open, you'll go. You'll see that it's not just open for you, but it's open for others. Notice what Jesus says to His disciples. Wherever you go, I go. Whoever receives you, receives me. Now, there's a very important warning I need to give here, because I think we hear these kind of messages about going, serving, telling other people the news. And what it does is it tends to draw up a little guilt. You know, oh yeah, I need to do that, I don't do that. And a little sense of duty. It's very important that as you look at Matthew 10, that it is not in order to get through the door that the disciples go out to tell other people. It is not in order to go through the door themselves that they go out and serve people and care about the poor and care about people in need and care about people who are in trouble, giving cups of water in the Master's name. That comes from that chapter a little farther on. It's not so they can get through the door that they do these things. It is because they are in the door. In other words, it's because they freely receive the mercy and welcome of Jesus. Only because they know that the door is open for me personally into the life and love of God, the acceptance that can only come in the crucified, risen Christ. It is only because they've gone through it that they believe the door is open for other people. You see, if God is at work in me, then I necessarily must believe that that door really isn't open, and God's at work beyond me and even through me. He sends out these disciples, and later on we read about him sending out many more, 70 more. And what you see is interesting. We're not told that they're all preachers, because I can imagine some people who you hear this, you know they're going to be missionaries here this weekend. You hear us talking about, you know, the holy apostles going out in their ministry with their little bags and their sandals shaking dirt everywhere. And you go, yeah, well, that's kind of a, you know, hyper-committed religious professional imagery. And what's very interesting is we're not even told that all these people are preachers. All that we're told consistently about them, you have the idea that different, you know, some of them are doing mercy work, some of them are preachers, but what you hear about all of them is that they're all witnesses. Michael Green, in his commentary on this text, says, this shows us that God has no dumb children. And by that he means every child has a message. Everyone who's gone through the door has something they can tell that is their own experience of truth and grace to say, there's a door. God's at work in me. And I can look around and I can believe that God's at work. And so I ask you, do you believe? I've already asked many of you, need to ask, do you believe God's at work in you? But do you really believe that God's at work? Do you have that supernatural promise in Matthew 10, verse 20 they were given? That when they are faithful witnesses, and by the way, the word martyr is martyria, is the Greek word for simply someone who's a witness. That when they're persecuted and they're called before the courts, there's a supernatural promise that when you speak in my name, in the worst of circumstances, all right, so you know it's going to hold up in the best of circumstances. When you speak in my name in the worst of circumstances, you speak, but it won't be you. It will be the Spirit of my Father speaking through you. What is that telling you? God is at work. It doesn't matter how bad it looks, how grim it is. If God is at work in you, it means God is at work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that where you live, who you know, the people who are in your life for all sorts of circumstances, maybe because of where you go to school or where you work or maybe even personal problems in your enduring, do you believe that there is a plan in all of that and that there is a spiritual kingdom reality that says, no, there's a door. There's a door into the kingdom life of God, and I'm going through that door. And as I go through that door, assured of that promise, because God's at work in me, I can look at all these relationships and know that God would be at work as I bear witness, as I love, as I care about people, as I treat them as my neighbors, that there's a kingdom rumbling underneath and coming out and drawing people into the door. Do you believe that about yourself? I'm going to tell you, I think just as Israel heard all those words and consistently said, who wants to swing the gate open? Christians are no different. This vocation to believe that God's at work in my life and step out into the lives of others, it is an incredible challenge that, frankly, many of us, much of the time, fall down. What's your response to it? Well, let me just mention a couple of what I would call spiritually dysfunctional challenges to the theology I'm laying out for you. Call it the theology of the open door, that Jesus, by his power, has fixed. It's open. No one can shut. But God's at work in you to go through that door. But God also wants to be at work in places you've never believed so that others might come through that door. I think the first is spiritually dysfunctional response is to fear it because you're self-absorbed. To be self-absorbed. Again, Israel's response to the message, read the prophets, read the Old Testament, is to go, basically, this freely you perceived stuff is about me. And I hear this from people. Sometimes when I bang this drum about having an outward face, people want to say to me, look here, Buster, I got problems. I got kids to raise. What do you mean? Open door. Talk about me. Freely you've received. We'll do the giving part later. We'll do the others later. Let's deal with us first. Have to do us first. Right? Here's the problem. Unless they're held together, they go to seed. Look at redemptive history. What is Jesus saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Unless they're held together. Now, you can't have go without yourself, first of all, believing God's at work in us and among us and for one another. Absolutely. But it goes to seed unless you have the outward face, unless you see that the kingdom, that the door is open for others as well. You see that in Protestant Christianity all over the world. This week I read a report about the Church of Scotland. The Church of Scotland, this is the mother church of Presbyterianism in this country, by the way. The churches that are Presbyterian that were planted here, like in town. The Church of Scotland, and you know what? They have 1,200 churches. They just had a survey that says, because of the weakness of many of our churches, we recommend that we close 500 of them. Close 500 of their 1,200 churches. They haven't made that decision yet. Look at what's happening in religion in this country. Most of the mainline denominations, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Methodist, you look at them, they average a loss of about 50,000 members a year, because the life is not reproducing itself. In the Presbyterian Church USA, the average member age today is 67 years old. Unless you think I'm picking on them. I was at a meeting with a denominational official this week about the PCA, our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. And while there's a sense that we're planting churches and they're growing, among the established churches in the PCA, 85% of them have either plateaued, or they're declining in membership. What does that say to you? Self-absorption yields spiritual death. Say about another survey, Zondervan, and it's been done by several different organizations, says that 7 out of 10 people in North America say that if they were simply invited to a church, they would come. 7 out of 10 say, if somebody would just ask, I'd go. So self-absorption leads to spiritual death. You don't believe the door is open, you're not going to try. Now, the second spiritually dysfunctional response is cynicism. Now, I'll tell you where the cynicism comes from. The cynicism is to say, no. You're just trying to rev up the truth, Pastor. I know what it's really like out there. I've had a bad experience. In fact, I've had two bad experiences. I'm trying to talk to people. I understand spiritual reality. No, you don't believe the kingdom of God is unleashed. You don't believe it's real. You don't believe Jesus is on his throne, and you don't believe he's king. You don't believe there's a gate open, and you don't believe he wants to work through you to draw people through. Be honest. You don't believe. If you do not believe that God is at work, you cannot believe that he's at work in you. Don't you see? Don't you see the consequences of cynicism that would say, I can't believe God really draws people? And what do you think accounts for your life? Where do you think it comes from? Let me summon you to faithfulness. And I would use the word openness. As a congregation, we need to just be open. To say, and I would just encourage you to pray, Lord, I believe that Jesus said that he was opening the door for the nations. And I believe that I'm going through that door by your faithfulness and your promises because you're at work in me. Lord, show me now where you're at work. And that's my simple challenge to you. Just start with prayer. Just prayer. Don't think program. Don't worry about what country you're going to be launched to live in poverty. Simply say, Lord, you know, I repent. It's Lent. I have to repent of something. Okay, here's something. I repent of not believing that just as you're at work in me, you're at work. So show me where you're at work. Show me where you want me to be, where you want me to speak. Give me the moment to care for somebody in need so that they really find out that you love them, that you really do care, and they're not alone in the universe after all. Archbishop William Temple put it this way. He said, yeah, I find that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when they don't. Let's pray. Father, I pray that more and more in my own life, my life of my family, the life of those who call themselves disciples, would be lives that are truly instrumental in what you want to do around us and through us. Lord, encourage us that there's a door for all who believe. I pray for anyone who doesn't yet know Jesus that way, that they, this day would be the day for closure, to say, I look to Him for my future, for my life. He's the door. I believe You're the door. But Lord, would You just encourage us that not only You're at work in us, You're at work, and You want us to be channels. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.